wisdom and relationships. And we'll be talking about them together. Much of the wisdom in our present culture is lost because there's so much family brokenness. Divorce and abuse and neglect, unforgiveness, mobility, the basic compulsiveness of the American lifestyle, I think sort of act like fault lines or cracks where wisdom in life and in this context in relationship just sort of leaks out. Wisdom is contained inside relationships and is handed down from one generation to another in relationships. As those relationships break down, wisdom drains off, and you have much of what we see today. Playwright George Bernard Shaw said, "If the other planets are inhabited, they're using Earth for their insane asylum." I don't know if that's true or not, but that's an interesting take on the extraterrestrial. If we hear these two concepts together of wisdom and relationship, it usually comes from a loved one, a relative, a really, really close friend. We usually don't talk about these in the church intentionally. And that's what I want to do in this series. Wouldn't it be great if we could sit down with somebody this morning who was really wise, who had been through it, somebody who knew what they were talking about, and we could just ask them some questions about relationships in our life? And in a manner of speaking, that's exactly what we're going to do. This entire series, as I said, comes from Proverbs, which is known as the part of the Bible that is focused exclusively on wisdom. Proverbs is written by Solomon, who the Bible says is the wisest man that ever lived, who directed that wisdom in Proverbs toward his own son. Much of the wisdom that's written about in this book has to do with relationships. So during this series, we're going to kind of spy in on Solomon and his son and see if we can gain some of the wisdom that's been given. Now, here's the theme for today. If you've got a pen and you want to write this down, you'll probably remember it. But if you want to write it down just in case, let me give you the main thought that I'd really like for you to walk away with today. Here it is. Stuff rubs off. Not complicated, is it? Stuff rubs off. What do you mean by that? Well, if you're from another part of the United States, maybe this saying wasn't prevalent in your part of the country, in your region. But in the South, we don't say it so much anymore, but in the South, there used to be this saying that I remember I first heard from a basketball coach. My basketball coach looked at me one time and he said, "Hey, be careful who you hang out with. Stupid rubs off." Anybody? I'd never heard it, but I think I knew what he meant. Stuff rubs off. I mean, think about it. Can profanity rub off? You work with somebody that curses all the time. Don't you find yourself having to say, restrain? You get around people who are greedy, who are materialistic, who are driven. You hang around them a lot, and you know what starts to happen? Your appetites start to rise for material things and tangible things and greed, and you start looking for how you can use people instead of serve people and use them for your own good. Anger and violence. Do anger and violence rub off? Yes. You ever seen one of these demonstrations or one of these news stories where in a stadium or in a park or in a big crowd, somehow violence breaks out and people who otherwise have never been violent in their life start acting out in violent ways? Why? Because it's this resurgence in the crowd. Violence and anger rub off. What about when we're here together? You're standing and you're worshiping, your hands are raised, you're singing from the bottom of your heart. Can an atmosphere of worship rub off? Yes. Can a good attitude rub off? Yes. You're at work and you have somebody that, your boss or somebody that works for you, they're always on top of their game, they're positive, they're proactive, they're responsible, they follow through, they've got a good attitude, and you know what? They will affect the people that are around them. Because that attitude rubs off. What about good? You go to the gym. You're with the gym with three other buddies, and you're working out, and you're pumping iron, and you drink protein shakes together. Good work habits can rub off, right? You wish. When you hang out with people, stuff rubs off. Every Friday night, people from all over Shelby County gather here in our building for something we call Celebrate Recovery. They sit in little circles, And as they come and gather and discuss the things in their own life, somebody steps out in a moment of courage and starts to talk about what's really going on inside. And then that courage rubs off on somebody else in the group, and they open up and start to talk. Courage can rub off, can't it? Let's see what the wisest man who ever lived had to say about relationships. Proverbs 13:20 is our proverb for today. It says, "Walk with the wise and become wise, for a companion of fools suffers harm." This is a story I've heard over and over and over and over and over again, hundreds of times. Sometimes I'll run into somebody somewhere, a teenager that I youth pastored in Florida, or somebody from the Gulfport area, somebody from here that says, "Hey, this is what I always love. Hey, you remember me?" "Oh, I'm trying. Help me. Remember me?" Love that. Well, I used to go to Kingwood. I used to serve in this ministry or go to this life group or be a part of this or that or the other. But I started hanging out with people from work, or I started going out on Friday night, and then it turned into Saturday night, or started hanging out with old friends, or I started hanging around maybe family members who are going a different way, and now my life is upside down, and would you pray for me? Yes, of course I'll pray for you. But I get so tired of hearing that story. Over and over and over and over, after you see a person growing, you see a person's life changing, you see transformation happening, you see them becoming something beautiful in God, and then all of that melts away. And every time I hear that story, it tears a piece of my heart out. And you realize it's primarily a function of who they hang around. See, people don't walk away from God alone, and people don't sit in spiritual apathy alone. They go with somebody. What Solomon says is true. Both ways, stuff rubs off, for the good, for the bad. In Proverbs, Solomon also writes about seven character traits that God hates. And take these seven character traits almost like a blinking red light on the dash of your car saying, if you see these things, beware. If you see these things, be careful. If you see these things, look out for these kinds of people. Don't hang out with them. They're not going God's way. Be kind. Be generous. Lead them to faith. Invite them to church. Maybe God will change their heart. But you cannot invite them into your inner circle. Why? Because stuff rubs off. 1 Corinthians 15:33, Paul the Apostle writing weighs in on this. Do not be misled. Bad company corrupts good character. Let's look at the seven things that God hates. Proverbs 6:16-19. There are six things the Lord hates, seven that are detestable to Him. Haughty eyes, a lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that devises wicked schemes, feet that are quick to rush to evil, a false witness who pours out lies, and a person who stirs up conflict in the community. Now, I just want to blow through these real fast. Many are self-explanatory. Haughty eyes. It's the first thing the Bible says the Lord hates. That's just an old-fashioned way sort of saying pride. I look down on you. I matter, you don't matter. I'm sophisticated, you're plain. I'm educated, you're ignorant. I'm beautiful, you're average. I'm young, you're 40. I'm married, you're single. I'm spiritual, you're secular. I'm slender, you're chunky. I'm a career woman. You're a stay-at-home mom. I'm an Alabama fan. Don't go there. Haughty. Haughty. James chapter 4, 6 says, God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Pride rubs off. You hang around arrogant people, you're going to become arrogant. Pride rubs off. People who follow Christ are trying to become humble people. And we don't look down on people. And we're not better than anybody else. We are forgiven and we are blessed. But we're not better than anybody. And so when you're trying to walk a humble walk and you're trying to become Christ-like, which is humble, it's hard to do when you're surrounded by people who are prideful. It's a tougher walk. The second thing he says is a lying tongue. Steer clear of people who lie a lot. People who say one thing to one group and another to a different group. It's very hard for you to become a truth-telling person if you're surrounded by liars. And the truth is, liars are going to hurt you one day. They always do. The deception will hurt you. And if you hang with them, that stuff will rub off. The third one Solomon mentions is hands that shed innocent blood. Now you might say, great, finally, we're off the hook. I don't hang out with axe murderers. I don't hang out with people that kill people. Great, this one I know I got in the bag. Well, the term is broader than axe murderer. Think of it in terms of mean-spirited people. Remember, Jesus kind of redefined this in the New Testament. In the Old, it says, do not murder. It's one of the Ten Commandments. He said, but I say to you, remember, anyone who has anger, anyone who says to his brother Raca, anyone who calls him a fool. In other words, anybody with a mean-spirited, harsh, destructive spirit. People who can inflict pain with no regret or feeling. Destructive people. People who tear other people down. People who tear other people's reputation down. People who tear other people's confidence down. People who tear down other people's self-esteem. Don't let that in deep into your heart. That stuff rubs off. And then the fourth and fifth one we can kind of handle together. It says hearts that devise wicked schemes and feet that rush into evil. This is the schemer, the shortcut artist, the get rich quick. This is hateful to God because it is a misuse of one of God's greatest gifts, the imagination. Just like we heard from the White family this morning, how they have used their God-given imagination to create these books and these witnessing tools. That is a proper use. That is a God-honored use of imagination and creativity. But when we're always using those things for shortcuts and schemes and plans and greed and backstabbing and those kind of things. Have you ever looked at someone and thought, if they would put that much energy into something good, they'd have been a millionaire twice by now, right? And so these are people whose feet that run quick to evil because they're anxious to do their scheme. Delayed gratification is not in their vocabulary. I can remember when Stacy and I lived in the panhandle of Florida, there was a friend of hers that she went to high school with who she hadn't seen in years since high school. And we were there in the area about an hour away, and her friend calls, and they want to have dinner. And she said, oh, that's great. We haven't seen them in a long time, and that'd be great to have dinner. Okay, that'll be great. When are we going to? We'll go over to Pensacola and do the thing. And then as we get deeper into the phone call, or the second phone call, we realize this is a multi-level marketing scheme. We're not trying to reconnect old friends here. We're trying to sell you something. So fine. And my wife was so overwhelmed with it and frustrated, I said, give me the phone. So I got on the phone and I said, hey, look, what is this about? Well, we're going to do, I said, listen, we're not interested in that at all. And she said, don't you want to make more money? And I said, no. I'm happy with the income we have. And I don't have time to do things like this. But we'd love to come eat dinner with you. We just don't want to talk about this. Never got an invitation. Schemes. Stuff rubs off. The sixth one is false witness. Someone given to slander for the purpose of tearing somebody else down. If someone's always giving you the lowdown on other people, then they're giving other people the lowdown on you. That kind of stuff rubs off. As a follower of Jesus, the last thing that you want is someone else's slandering and gossip to rub off on you. And the last one, I love the way the NIV words this, a person who stirs up conflict in the community. If you notice this list from the beginning, it says there are six things that God hates. No, there's really seven. That's an interesting way to phrase that verse, and the true meaning of it isn't clear in English. What it doesn't mean is, God's forgetful, and he meant to inspire him to write seven, but he did six, then he had to add one because he forgot. That's not what it means. What it means is more like this. This is a way to say these six things cause the seventh thing. So hear it like this. Pride, lying, mean-spirited, scheming, quick to evil, and slander cause conflict in the community. That's how it works. It causes division. So I found there are basically two kinds of people in the world, unifiers and dividers. I don't have to be around a person very long to figure out if they're a polarizing divider or if they're a bridge builder. The easiest thing to do in life is to pull the pin out of a grenade, roll it in a room, and blow people up. It's easy to be divisive. It's easy to create conflict. It's easy to pit people at each other. It's a much tougher road to build fences and to build bridges. It's much tougher to do that. But Jesus said, "Blessed are the peacemakers." That's a lot harder to do. So this morning, I just want to end this service like this. And this may be very different for you. I want to end this service in this message in a few minutes of maybe relationship coaching. So what do you do? What do you do with the information that stuff rubs off? Good things rub off, bad things rub off. What do you do? Well, because of the good work that God's doing in your life, it might be time for some of you to rethink friendships and maybe even start some new ones. How would you do that? You may be here this morning and you're at a point in your own spiritual life when your relationship with God is growing more than at any other time. But when you look around, some of your friends' relationship with God isn't growing. And so what I would say to you is, regardless of how new you are in faith, maybe brand new or maybe you've walked with the Lord for a long time, what I would say to you is, do everything in your power to bring your friends along on the journey with you. This is very normal behavior. People oftentimes take journeys together. People do workout routines together. People try a cooking class together. Bring people along with you. Give it all you've got. Invite your friends to a life group with you. Invite your friends to maybe serve in the Cinco de Mayo outreach. Invite your friends to come to Celebrate America. Invite your friends to a deeper life class that seems relevant. It's what friends do. Sometimes I've seen this work where an entire group of people, I've seen an entire row, an entire line of people come and sit in church together, the same row, and I've seen groups be baptized together. I've seen groups grow in faith together. And it's a beautiful, beautiful thing when you see it. However, that's not what normally happens. What normally happens is that sometimes you're on this journey with God and you're growing and there's great things happening in your heart, but you look around and your friends don't want to go. What do you do? Here's what you do. You call 1-800-HOLY-SPIRIT because you need extreme wisdom. What you're dealing with is like what a nuclear bomb unit would come in. It's very sensitive and very delicate. You need wisdom in a deep way. Why do you need wisdom in a deep way? Because relationships matter. They're very, very important. Just because you're growing in God, and maybe just because you're a new believer, it doesn't give you a right to go blow relationships up. If some of your friends don't want to go, I would say somewhere along the stream, you have to sit down with them and have an honest conversation as humbly as you know how, as honestly as you know how. Look, I love you. I love you guys. Man, we've hung out and had a lot of fun. We've had a lot of great experiences together. And I've enjoyed all of it. But there's things in my life that are changing. And my faith means so much to me. And my life is changing spiritually, and I wish that you'd want to be part of that. But if you don't want to be part of it, I understand. But I really feel like I need to keep growing in my faith. And you have to understand, when you have that conversation, some of your friends might opt out. They might take off. This is hard, especially if it's a relative or close friend or whatever. But if they do, hopefully you'll say, listen, even if we don't hang around as much as we used to, I want us to stay in touch. There might come a time when you want to reconsider and reconnect. But don't burn a bridge unless you have to. Now, some of you may be at a point that's not the right conversation. Some of you might be at a point that it's time to end a relationship. That's a very complicated and delicate thing. Proverbs 13:10, remember what it says? When you hang around the wise, you become wise. It also says, companions of fools suffer harm. Some of you this morning might actually be in a relationship where harm is being done to you. The person who goes by the title friend isn't being very much of a good friend. They don't have your best interest at heart. They're not building you up. They're tearing you down. They're holding you back. They're leading you backwards. They're not cheering you on. They're really focusing on themselves, and they want you to stay in the rut that you used to be in spiritually because it affirms the rut that they're in. And they want you to stay. And at some point, you have to kindly and gently say to them, I need to move on, and I feel terrible about it, and I love you, but I need to move on. There used to be an old hymn that said, though none go with me, still I will follow. You remember this? Though none go with me, still I will follow. And that kind of has the mentality you have to have. I can remember when I was 15, and my life radically transformed through a process of a few months. And I had a friend who... my earliest memories of life, my earliest memories, the pictures that roll through my head when I think about the youngest memory I have, my friend was there. He was there. And the truth is, up until about 15, almost all of my best memories include him being there. I went on vacation with his family, and we hung out. They had a house on a lake, and we'd go and hang out the weekends and fish and play and shoot fireworks and, you know, get into trouble and all kind of stuff. And swim and, you know, play basketball. And this was my best friend. We had been best friends as long as I could remember. We spent thousands of hours together. Everything from toddler years to growing up to adolescence to high school, we had been tight. There's no way I could ever recall the number of times we spent together over each other's house. We were three houses down, and we did everything together. And he wasn't a bad person. He was honest, and he was hardworking, and he was dependable. But he wasn't spiritual. And he was into a different scene than I was. And he was a year older, and he was stronger, and he was faster, and he was more street smart than I was. And I guess if I'm honest, in as many ways, I wanted to be like him. And I now realize, looking back, if I'd have stayed tight with him, my spiritual life would have stayed in neutral. Why? Because stuff rubs off. And I would have been stuck there. And I never went and sat and talked to him. I was 15. I didn't know what to do. But I can take you to the spot. I was driving down the road on Old Millington Highway in Memphis, Tennessee, when the Holy Spirit whispered to my heart, it's time for you to give that friend up. I literally was... furious. I was angry. I thought, wait a minute, God, I didn't get into this thing. Why are you tampering with this? I thought you had to do with the spiritual. I didn't know you had anything to do with the rest of this. And I can remember God putting that burden on my heart, and it became so intense that I knew something had to change. I had to make a choice. And I wish I would have said something. And the truth is, every now and then, especially when I visit home, I still think about that relationship. But I never told him anything. Our interests changed, and we just drifted apart. Went kind of our separate ways. Nobody was mad at anybody. Nobody was offended at anybody. I had to make a choice between his friendship and God. And it was genuinely one of the hardest choices of my life. I had to have that attitude, though. I'm going on this journey with God, whether anybody else goes with me or not. And I did. And looking back, I can see clearly now how it was the right choice, although it was a painful choice. And what you need to hear this morning is some of you will never soar to the heights in God that you could if you stayed tied to some of the people that you are tied to in your relationships. So maybe today you want to do a little relationship inventory and ask, what do I need to do? Now, I'm going to ask the worship team to come, and as they're coming, let me just kind of wrap this up. Some of you are new to the area, and some of you are new to Kingwood, new to our church, maybe new to Christ. Maybe some of you are just in and out of Kingwood. Maybe you've been on and off for a while. But for whatever reason, you're at a place that you need some new friends. When you find friends, it is one of life's sweetest gifts. When you find people who know you and you know them, and you don't have to spend a lot of time explaining, you just No. When my wife and I went back to Florida a couple weeks ago, we sat down with our pastor and his wife, who we served with for 6 years. And we had such a sweet friendship. We went out to dinner one night and talked, and then on the way out of town, they said, "Oh, before you leave, come by and see the renovations we've made to our house since you were here." And we said, "Oh, we'd love to come by." So we came by, and in those moments, time's always too short. You talk and you realize 2 hours have gone by, and you wonder where it went, and you wonder why you don't have longer. And as we stood and hugged, my friend said, "Why don't we pray before you go?" And we began to pray. And as he prayed, he said, "Lord, I just thank you for this friendship that we've had for so long." And my mind raced, and I realized I blinked, and it was 20 years. We've known them the better part of 20 years. And that kind of relationship, friends that have wisdom, friends who want to follow God, friends who are going the same direction that you're going in Jesus. How do you meet friends like that? How do you have relationships like that? How do you find people like that? Well, I'll give you a hint. Probably not at Hooters. Probably not at a singles bar. If you're looking for friends, if you hang with wise people, you become wise. If you're looking for friends like that, I think that you have to look inside the body of Christ. You have to look inside the church. And that's not to say that everybody in the church is wise. It is to say that inside the body of Christ, there is wisdom. And there are wise relationships. And if you're looking for people on that journey, you have to look there. And so our vision this year is called Connect the Dots. Because we realize the group connection, the connection between friends is critical. And we're trying our best to help people make that connection. That's why we started 15 new life groups this year. Just in the last few months. And these groups are pretty light on structure, and their purpose is to help people build relationships. And most of these groups, you have a time of snacks and a short prayer time, and then a time where you have sort of guided conversation. You just talk. And we only have 1 month left in this semester. So for most of our new groups, that means they're going to meet about two more times. Now you may say, "Why would I want to visit a group that's only going to meet two more times?" Because if you don't like those people, the group's going to quit and you don't have to go back. Right? It's genius. However, if the chemistry's right, look, there's people that are godly that you don't have to like. Right? But if the chemistry's right, then that semester's going to start again in June and July, and you can go back. And so it's a perfect time to start. You can jump on our website and look at the life group button. Jump there and you can find a directory of groups and put your name in there. Somebody will call you and invite you to when they're going to meet next. See, what you need to understand is it's not the church's job to do matchmaker.com and fix you up with cool new friends. It's not. It's the church's job to provide opportunities for you to make those friendships. But you have to actually make the initiative. You have to take the step. And when you do find those friends and they're cheering you on and they're building you up and not tearing you down and they're encouraging you and they're praying for you and you're doing the same for them, you'll find it's one of life's sweetest treasures. Some of you have been right there on the edge, wondering. You've been saying, maybe you told your wife, maybe we should invite that person out to eat lunch with us. We should invite them over. We should, go to a movie with them or something. And you've just hesitated. And when you come here and you see them, it reminds you. But then you go away and life takes over and you forget. And then you come and it reminds you and then you forget. And you've been right on the edge wondering, maybe it's time for us to meet some people we don't know. I think you should. I think it is time. And I think if you're waiting for it to happen to you, you're going to wait a long time. You have to take that step. And so I'm going to ask you just to stand with me as we close this morning. See, you want the right stuff rubbing off. And the only way to get the right stuff to rub off is to hang with people who are going the the same direction with God that you want to go. It won't happen on accident, and boy, in the fast-paced nature of our culture, it barely happens on purpose. You have to make an intentional step. So here's what I'm going to do this morning. I'm going to close this service a little differently. I'm going to ask our prayer team if you'd come. Our prayer team, if you'd come now. Every eye closed. I just want to give you a thought, and I want to ask you to take a step in prayer on it. I know I'm holding you a little bit longer than normal. Give me like 3 minutes and we're done. Every eye closed, no one moving. If you're here this morning and maybe you're a life group leader or a life group host, let me talk to you for a minute. And all morning, or maybe for the last few weeks, or maybe for the last few months, somebody has been on your mind and you know it's time to invite them to try your group out or for you to go out to, you've just seen them and you realize that, hey, they're here and they're kind of wandering around. They don't seem to be connected to anybody, but I've just, somehow or another, they've stuck out in my mind. And I think it's time for our group to take a step toward them. If you feel that in your heart, nobody looking, would you just lift your hand and say, I do. So I'm talking to a very small group of people, I realize that. But that's happened. God has put that person in my mind, put that person in my heart. I've noticed. You don't have to tell me who it is, but would you just lift your hand? You're a life group leader, you're a life group host. You say, that's it's in my mind. Would you just lift your hand? All right, and this morning, if you're here and you say, you know what, it's time in my life for a change in relationships. And it's time for me to invite someone on the journey with me. Maybe you say, I've had that same feeling. It's time for me to take a step. It's time for me to maybe change your relationship. It's time for me to maybe have that tough conversation. Remember how this morning earlier I said, courage rubs off? I brought this message to you in honesty and courage with the prayer that courage would rub off. And so I'm praying this morning that courage is rubbing off now. Because what I'm asking you to think about is tough. But if God's stirring your heart this morning, you say, it's time for a change in some of my relationships. Would you just be courageous enough and honest enough to lift your hand and say, you know what, that's me. That's me. There's some changes that need to come. Nobody's looking. And maybe they're beside you. I don't know. But you say, it's time. Would you just lift your hand and say, it's me. It's me. I see your hand. Put it down. I see it. I see them. Yeah, you put it down. Just lift it up for a second. It's a big deal. Huge. It rocked my life for months. And maybe you're here and you say, you know what? It's time for me to take a step and to ask someone to lunch, to try out a group, to try a life group, to invite somebody, to take that step, to find a friend, to visit a class. It's time for me to take that step. I feel that void of disconnection, and I'm ready to connect. Would you just lift your hand and say, that's me. That's me. It's time for me to put myself in that environment where I take that step of courage. Would you lift your hand now? Just lift your hand and say, that's me. I see your hand. I see your hand. Put it right back down. See your hand? Yeah, this is a good thing. See your hand? Here's what I'm going to do. We're going to pray. The worship team's going to sing a closing song. And as they sing, here's what I just want you to do. If you lifted your hand for any of those reasons, the prayer team's here. I want to ask you to come to one of the prayer teams.